I want to say that I love you, church, and I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. And we're going to be taking a look this morning at what it looks like to be a church that loves the Lord and loves others well as a result of what Christ has done for us. And so this first picture, I don't know if it comes up. Is there a picture of babies in there? All right. So this one right here, this is a picture of Nehemiah when he was a little baby, just staring off. I know he's embarrassed. He's sliding down. But when I ended up becoming a dad for the first time, I think I experienced love in a completely different way. The fact that in this world, we all desire to be a part of something. We all desire to be loved. We all desire to be cherished. We all desire to be welcomed. But when I became a dad, it gave a whole new perspective on the love that God has for us. When I realized that not only there's Nehemiah, but the next one here, if it came up, there's my Evelyn. And so that's not a baby picture, but just so cute. So I had to share that one. And then the final one here. All right. Train your children right in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. So we train them up to be Ohio State fans. But one of the things that I realize is that for most of my life, I have went through trying to fit in, trying to feel love, trying to fit into groups. Can any of you relate to that? And then all of a sudden, when I became a dad, things changed. And I had this new love for my children that was completely unconditional. Now, I love all of you guys, and I would give up my life in a second for you guys. But I could not give up my kids for you. And so we're going to see here today that love has come. And so we're going to start off here with this quote from Billy Graham. And he says, God proved his love on the cross, that when Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. And I know that there's some of us in this room today that if we're honest, we don't feel lovable. We don't feel loved. And I use this quote quite a bit from Brendan Manning, where Brendan Manning said, by loving the unlovable, Christ has made me lovable. You know, this Christmas, possibly one of the best gifts you can get or give is knowing that you are loved by the Creator God and loving him back. And I'm not talking about just people who have never asked him in or had a relationship with him. In fact, it's so easy for us to go and look at ourselves and say, well, God really loves and forgives this person, that person, but he can never forgive me for the things that I've done in my life. And we're going to look today at scriptures that just talk about what love is. And then as a result, when you love God and you feel his love, it changes you, right? I know that even in my marriage to Meg, that there was things that I just wasn't super confident in. And having that comfort and love from our family means a lot. Now, we've been going over the different words for each of the Advents that we've been going through. But today, the word is agape. And it means to love. And it involves a deep level of affection or intimacy. Now, it's not intimacy as far as the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, it's God drawing near to us. And one of the problems that we have today is so many people are trying to find love in things that will never fulfill them. And what we find is that true love brings peace, brings hope, brings joy. It really is the culmination. When Jeff said earlier that a lot of times we take out the other candles and just leave the Christ candle, I think of Jesus' words when he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What Jesus does is by coming to earth, he makes it so we can have and obtain all four of these attributes in our lives. Now, here's some stats. 80% of young people under the age of 18 feel lonely. 80%. Only 40% of people over 65 report to feeling occasionally lonely. So there's a disconnect. We're more connected to people than ever before with social media, with texting, with all our devices. Yet you could be in the same room as people and feel completely unseen. 43% of people ages 18 to 25 report feeling unloved. That's almost half. And guess what? It's not different in the church. It's not like these stats are dramatically different. And I believe it's because we've tried to find love in other things than Jesus Christ. And also, church, I don't think the stats would be the same here, okay? I think we love each other pretty well here. But it is also a call for us to recognize and see people around us. I got convicted this morning. Sherry came in. She goes, oh, it looks like you're in a hurry. You're busy. If we are always in a hurry and always busy, it makes it really hard to love people well, doesn't it? There's something about when Jesus came down 2,000 years ago and he's born in this manger, and it's in the, you know, in the stable, not the place that you would think the creator of the universe to come down and be born. But in the midst of it, guess what? There's not the bustle of the city. There's not distractions. There's not, I mean, how many of you, when you had your kids, nurses came in every 5 minutes, right? You do not get much sleep. And yet, in this time, why it's a quiet night, why it's a still night, is because God's peace was coming down. 73% of millennials say that they are alone. There was supposed to be an A there, just to figure that out, okay? Alone is not a new slang term from the millennials use. Maybe it is, I don't know. But they feel alone. And guess what? With Generation Z, it's not any less. So not to stay depressed with this, we're going to look at how do we cure this. It's not us, it's Jesus. First thing that we're going to see is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I showed the pictures of Nehemiah, and I showed the pictures of Evelyn and Ellie, and I look at that, and they are my most prized possessions. Yes, my wife too, okay? That's a big one. But that whole word, as I've been reading this verse, let's read this together in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The thing that has been sticking out to me over and over again over these past few weeks as I've been reading and dwelling on this verse is that word so loved. That's two words. All right, those two words, so loved. What does that mean? It's not just, hey, yeah, God loves you, right? How many of you can say that there's a food object you love, right? Okay, I heard one of my kids say, oh, I love cake. Look, I may love cake, but if I use the same term as when I love my wife, it's going to be offensive, right? Or if you use the same term with your mom. God so loved you that he found value in you. He found worth in you. And I know that there's those of us that feel worthless at times. But you know, one of the things I love in my house, and when my kids come to me and they say, well, Dad, this person said this about me, this person said that, I like to say, okay, but what do I say about you? Maybe it's time we stop letting the world define our value and let Jesus define it. Amen? See, the God of the universe gave up that which was most precious to him so that we may be saved. God didn't just go and give the scraps. He gave his best. It would cost him everything. And here's the thing. We don't deserve the love of God, yet he gave it to us anyways. There's an old Newsboys song that I used to love that said, when we don't get what we deserve, it's a really good thing. All right? It's true. What do you and I deserve? Death. Separation. But the reason why we celebrate Christmas isn't just because of the little six pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus. It's because what he would do. He would go on to free us, to redeem us, to restore things. In Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Go back to that so loved part of John 3:16. It connects it together, the fact that God so loved us that even though we were a wreck, he was willing to give up everything for you. How awesome is that? And here's what happens. Well, you know what? If people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. That might be true because there's fallen, broken people. Or you might just find that the Holy Spirit lives within people and they want to bring, and we want to see God do healing and work. Why do we have Tuesday night Celebrate Recovery? Another pitch, if you haven't been there and you need to, come. It's because we're all broken people that need Christ. Next point is, because of his love for us, he wanted to repair a broken relationship. What broken relationship? First and foremost, our relationship with him was broken because, not because you don't have value, but because of sin. And God said, look, I so loved this person, or I so loved Nehemiah, or I so loved Joel, or I so loved Mary, or I so loved Sarah, that I'm going to give it all to restore that which was broken. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, there's a few awesome things in this verse, a lot of awesome things. But in this verse, one of the things that jumps out to me is that God was reconciling us to himself, but also he said, okay, once you're reconciled, it's your job to go and reconcile others to me. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. He brings the conviction. He works. But we're called to go and tell other people about him. That we're to spread the message. We're entrusted. Now, remember the first time that we let someone babysit our Nehemiah, we were like terrified, right? We're like, oh, is he going to be okay? What's going to happen, right? He was fine, okay? He's still here today. They only dropped him a few times. But, you know, not only did God send his son into the world, but he says, that which is most precious to me, now I'm giving you the message to give to other people. This isn't just to hold on. It's like, if I give you something that's the most precious thing to me, I'm not going to expect you just to toss it to the side or not take care of it. I want you to feed my kids. It saves me money. No one laughed. That's really bad. When Sherry doesn't laugh, I'm like, that joke fell flat. Here's the truth. You matter to God. Maybe you need to hear that. And how many of you have told other people that before? And you struggle to hear it yourself. You matter to God. And I shared this before that there was a time when I was on the treadmill at, which you're good, thank you for not laughing at that one. But I was on the treadmill at Planet Fitness, and I'm going and I'm listening to scripture, and I was listening to the parable of the lost sheep, and God said, Dan, maybe, just maybe, you need to realize it's okay for you to be the lost sheep I go after sometimes. You're always serving, you're always going after people, but maybe you're the one that's broken, and it's okay. And then the Lauren Daigle song, Rescue, came on, and I start weeping on the treadmill, and I'm trying to act like it's sweat, and so like but I'm only going 4 miles an hour, so clearly it's not. The thing is that sometimes we need to be rescued, but Isaiah 43:4, listen to the words that the Lord gives the children of Israel. And actually, I want you to do something. Don't fall asleep or stay asleep, but close your eyes and listen to these. And think of the Lord telling you this. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Just think about those words. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. You could open your eyes now. Some of you guys just did that for the first time in 10 minutes. But think about those words. The creator of the universe reaches down, comes down, leaves his place in heaven, comes to a sinful, broken world, and lives here among us so we could have Emmanuel, God, with us. How awesome is that? But he does that because he loves us, because he has value in us. And so many times Satan goes, oh, yeah, but I remember what you did. I know your thoughts. The next thing that we see is, once we get that we're loved by God, we learn to follow his commandments, not out of fear, but out of love. Right? How many of you have had coaches that you obeyed them because you were afraid of them? Right? How many of you had coaches that you listened to them because you loved them? You probably did a whole lot better with those coaches that you loved. And so here's what we're going to see. The greatest commandments are to love God and love others. Jesus clearly lays this out in Matthew 22 and in Mark. We'll just look at these verses. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? See, here's the reason why he would ask that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders were so bent on laws and doing everything right and making sure that everything was perfect on the outside that they forgot to love the Lord. When we see the church of Ephesus in Revelation, it says, hey, you're great at hating things that are bad. Good job, but you forgot your first love. And in verse 37, Jesus says to him here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandments. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. So that's a passage in Mark there. Why I put that second one in there is that whole attribute of the fact that as we learn to love God and accept his love, God calls us to love other people. Do you know there's people that are sitting around you at work or at school or they're your neighbors who they feel unlovable and unworthy? Maybe God has put you in as a light. Sorry, I just spit, but no one's sitting there but Ken. So it's like the Shamu splash section. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I just think I'm just going to feel unlovable today. It's a thing that the enemy creeps into our society. And as we become more attached to our phones and our devices and everything around, you could live there completely isolated and alone. What would it look like at New Baltimore Community Church if we talk about what we give Jesus for Christmas? If we are a group of people who love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why? Because first he loved us while we were sinners. Then he so loved us that he gave the thing that was most precious to him. And guess what? He didn't do it just for you and me. He did it for everyone. Jesus says, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. But we see in Romans that how can they be saved unless they hear the word of God? And the truth is that we're afraid. When you get together with family, what are the two things you're not supposed to talk about in our society? Religion and politics. Jesus would have been a terrible family guest at parties. I'm just saying. He did both. But it's interesting. When Penn and Teller... he had a guy come up to him after a famous magician, and he had a guy come up to him after one of his shows. And Penn is an Advent atheist. He writes all these blogs against Christianity, everything. But he had this guy come up to him with the Bible, said, hey, I'm a big fan of yours. You're so intelligent. You do so much great work. And I want to say I'm not crazy. Okay, that's usually a warning flag if you say that first. But I'm not crazy. But I feel like the Lord wanted me to give you this Bible. And my phone number's in there. And I want to let you know that God loves you and has a plan for you. And Penn said he was really choked up and took it back. He goes, I don't believe in any of that stuff. But he goes, here's the thing. If you believe that a real God loved you enough to die on the cross for you and was raised again and is the only way to heaven, and there's a real place called hell that you go if you don't have a relationship with them, he goes, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them? And yet we think of love as holding back, yet, man, if I'm drowning, I want to know. I want someone to tell me. And the thing is, most people are aware that there's something that's wrong or broken in their life. Why? Because we are created for relationship with God. What Jesus did in reconciling us to himself, he just restored that which was broken. Jesus uses the Hebrew word shema here in these passages. It is the meaning of loving something or someone else above everything else. Saying, like, when the creator of the universe, Jesus, stepped down here to earth, it's because he loved you so that you were invaluable to him. Yeah, there's nothing he would give up for you, or wouldn't give up for you. Sorry. We are called to love God above all else. Next point is, your love of God is displayed for your love for others. We say we love God. Man, how do we do that? This is a type of love that doesn't expect anything back in return. You're loving simply to demonstrate the nature and love of God. That when we reach out to a broken world, or we care for people, or we show people mercy or grace or forgiveness, guess what? The love of God is displayed. And what, here's what it tells them. You have value. We want to see suicide rates and depression and cutting coming down. Man, people need to know that they have value. And their value isn't dependent upon their works or how good they do in school or their jobs or their performance. It's based in who God says they are. This kind of love is something that we live out every day, and it is part of who we are. It's not just something that we do at church. We are the church. Jesus didn't come down and say, I have come to establish my church at New Baltimore Community Church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was not in Scripture. Look, I pray that the Lord uses us for many, many years, and maybe if the Lord doesn't come back, keeps using us for a couple hundred years. But ultimately, Christ has established his church, and it's built on one thing, a relationship with him, and him as positioned as the Messiah. God showed the world his love by giving up his son so that we can have a new life. Here's the great thing. Shame is something that we carry with us. And there's imposed shame. And then there's real shame that comes from when we know we're outside of God's bounds. Now, shame is something that I believe Satan uses to attack us and bring us down. Conviction comes from the Lord. Conviction says, hey, there's something wrong in your life that you need to fix, that your relationship, your love for me isn't quite right. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might, what? Live through him. Living isn't just existing. Living is living in the fullness of knowing God's plan for you. And in verse 10, it says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, there's that so loved, right? We also ought to love one another. How do you so love God? Think about what Jesus did. He so loved us that he gave up everything. Do we come to church and we just check it off and, hey, we're done? Or is it, man, I so love God that I spend time in his word every day? Spend time in prayer. I'm telling other people about him. I'm here every Sunday, not because I'm more loved by God. No, coming to church makes you no more a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car, right? But when I'm in church with the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's working and forming and shaping me. We're going to end here with the fact of how the love of God changes us too. Oh, well, then there's one more little part here. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in him lives in love, lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's a whole lot to that. One of the things I love about that passage here as we looked at that, he has this thing, so we know and rely on the love of God. Do you know that you can't do anything on your own power and strength to change the habits and hangups that you have in your life that hold you back most? But when you say, Holy Spirit, because of what you've done on the cross, I want you to come into my life. I want you to change me. I want you to make me more like you. Guess what? You're relying on God, not yourself anymore. There is no word can't when it's on God's strength. And we're going to end here that true love manifests itself in the fruit it bears. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7, we're going to read this together and then close out here with some points. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move the mountains, but do not have love, I am what? If I give all that I possess to the poor and I give my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Now we're going to switch here to what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. First thing we see is we have nothing without love. This is an overwhelming sense of care for others and putting them first. Can I also tell you this? Love is a commitment. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not an easy person to love or live with, all right? But my wife shows me love every day and the commitment that she has. There's going to be days where you don't wake up feeling like you want to love God. I'm just saying that as a pastor. Sometimes living in the world is fun for a moment, but it always leaves you feeling empty and unlovable. But when we love God, we have everything. Let's look at quickly about what love is. And we're going to see on these lists from this verse that Jesus carried this out. Love is patient. How was he patient during his time on earth? Well, when Jesus was on the cross and the one man was spitting on him and they were whipping him and he had the just beat up beyond recognition. He's on the cross. He goes and he yells out, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. How many of you, a lot of people would be smited if you were God, right? You'd be like, psh, psh, you're like just zapping everyone. Love is kind. We start a new thing in our house that when one of our kids says something mean to one of their siblings, they have to say three nice things about them. And what we found out is that in doing that, they started dissing the other siblings. So then they had to say another three nice things. Church, we need to be kind people. How many of you have met miserable Christians before? It does not envy. That means when something goes good for Mark Grossman, I'm not like, man, how did he get this, right? No, I'm celebrating. I'm rejoicing with him. Why? Because he has value and God so loved him. It does not boast. You're not trying to make yourself better than other people. Why? Because God so loved the person next to you too. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Church, we struggle with this as a Christian culture so much in dishonoring and talking bad about others, don't we? We do it in prayer requests. Oh, Lord, would you pray for Sherry? You know, I hear, you know, now I don't know what, I can't even think of anything mean about Sherry. You know, all right, see Miss Susie for the gossip on Sherry afterwards. But it doesn't dishonor others. It would be like Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi sitting in a room and they would have to say three nice things about each other. Probably wouldn't happen, right? It is not self-seeking. Do you love unconditionally like Jesus loves you? Or do you think, well, they didn't pay me back what they owed me? It is not easily angered. Guess what? We see here that in Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins and offenses. We need to be people who are quick to forgive. Quick to forgive and slow to anger. It does not keep a record of wrongs. And a lot of marriages do this well. I did this, 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 and he'd even take out the trash. Just an example. No, I'm just joking. It's Nehemiah's job, so it's not mine. But it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Are you playing score in your marriage and your friendships and your relationships? And aren't you glad Jesus does not do the same thing? It rejoices in truth. The angels rejoice in the truth that Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, and always perseveres. When God so loved us, he did it to protect us, to build into us so that we could have a persevering faith. And lastly, love is eternal. We see in verse 13 that all these things, faith, hope, and joy will cease, but love will what? Continue on. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Maybe the Lord this morning just wants to say to you, I love you. Maybe the greatest Christmas gift you get this morning is, man, I still love you like I did when you gave your heart to me. And it's time to come back. Truth is, you and I will be loving God and others for eternity if we have a relationship with him. There are some people that you may not like very much, and God might be saying, hey, it's time to get things right with them because you're going to be spending eternity with them. And God might just build their little place next to yours. I don't know. Here's our closing questions today. How has Christ's love changed your life? When he so loved you, did it change you? Is it changing you still today? If it's not changing you today, I'm going to say that it's not God. It's something in our hearts that needs to be reassigned. Do you love unconditionally? Do you love to the point where the fact that no matter what they've done, you don't have to be a punching bag. God also, I don't believe Jesus was a punching bag. I know he was beaten beyond recognition, but he did it freely on his own will. If you're in a bad or abusive situation, you need to get out of that and seek help. But do you love unconditionally anyways? Does the love of Christ play out in your everyday life? Or do you even think about Christ during the week? And I can say that there's times when I make decisions or things I think, man, if I really would have thought, what would Christ have wanted me to do? Things would have worked out differently. And lastly, this Christmas, do you know that you are loved by God? I'm not talking about the person next to you. I mean, they're loved by God too. But that you personally, right here today, December 24th, I almost said 1984, but December 24th, 2023, you are loved by God. Let me pray for us, church. And I want to encourage you, would you come back tonight to join us for our candlelight service as we just celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group, for our church, and Lord, I know that there are those here that they don't feel loved by you or they don't feel loved by others. But God, maybe today is the day that you're just saying, you know what, I want their heart. I want them to know that I have a plan for their lives, plan to prosper them, not to harm them, plans for good, not for evil. And Jesus, I pray that there might be someone in this room today that they might give their heart to you for the very first time and accept the gift of love and forgiveness that you offer them. If you're here today with no one looking around but me, if that's you and you say, you know, today I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want to accept that gift, if you just raise your hand for me, I just want to be praying for you and I want to lead you in a prayer. That's you. Just slip your hand up. You can pray this with me. Just say, dear Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you so loved me that you came down to earth and you lived a perfect life, but you died on the cross for my sins. Today I ask you in my heart and I give you all of me. Would you make me a new person? And I want to live for you and have you be Lord of my life. If that's you today, the Lord says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one person who does that than anything else. And we'd love for you to come up and share that with us as we pray. But also, Lord, as we close the service out today, may we be reminded of your faithfulness and goodness. In your precious name, amen. If you would stand with us as we sing these songs, and we're going to have Jeff and Veronica up here, and me and Pastor Ken are up here. If you would like prayer today, maybe you just haven't felt loved by God, come up Christmas Eve. Let the Lord just bless you today.